once more he came to me, and I'm so glad that he did it. Oh God, we thank you tonight. He came to me. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. That's why. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's open up the word tonight. I'd like to read in Nehemiah chapter 5. Please, very important scripture. It's put right between the building of the wall and the completion of the wall. And so I believe that God had a reason for doing that way. After Nehemiah come and surveyed the wall and testified to the people, and they all got under the inspiration and was determined to go forth and build and complete this wall, and even in the midst of opposition, the Bible describes so clearly and plainly all the external battles that they were confronted with. Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabian, who was with them, Geshem. But they also had some internal battles. You know, your battles is not just external, your battles are internal. And sometimes the internal battles are even more sensitive than the external battles. And chapter 5, this is between chapter 4 and chapter 6, where chapter 6 we see they come to the completion of the wall, chapter 4. Their hands was made strong to build. They had the sword in one hand and the tool in the next hand. But this is placed right between. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. But there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live." Some also there were who said, "We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the famine." There were also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax, and that upon our lands and vineyards." So notice in each of the three examples that we see here, three conditions where they were crying out. They mortgage the lands, the vineyard, they borrow money, they pay taxes, they put their inheritance and their possessions in jeopardy that they might survive in that great hour, in that time of famine, time of economic depression. But the cry was against their own brethren. Notice that, the cry was against their own brethren. "Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren. Our children are their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, "You exact usury or interest. Every one of his brother. And I held a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews who were sold unto the nations. And will you even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, the thing that you do is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us cease this exacting of interest. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their oliveyards, and their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine and their oil that you exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called a priest and took an oath of them. Remember, Ezra did the same thing. When they had to separate, he made them swear to it, that they should do according to this promise. And I shook out my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to his promise. Give me back the lights I have up here. I need mine. I could hardly read. I'm fighting to read. Moreover, from the time that I was anointed to be their governor in the land of, that's good, in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king that is 12, I and my brethren have not eaten the food of the governor. But the former governors who had been before me had laid a burden upon the people and had taken of them food and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bore rule over the people. But I did not so do because of the fear of God. Nehemiah is pointing them to his example that he had lived among them and showing them if they were looking at him, they would have been influenced by his example. Because he had rights and privileges according to his position to take the portion that was allotted to him, and he didn't do it. He said, and many of the kings and the governors before them did. He says, moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers beside those who came unto us from among the nations that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was 1 oxen, 6 choice sheep, also fowls was prepared for me, and once in 10 days, store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the meat of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for my good according to all that I have done for this people. Let's pray. Almighty God, you have taken us into these books of the restoration. You've identified the spirit of these great servants of God who was a type of the Holy Spirit, and you have shown and confirmed these things among us, that we have seen your great mighty hand these past 3.5 months in the tabernacle here, something moving, supernatural, and even as we are gathered here tonight for communion, this second one that we are approaching, dear God, in this season, Lord, how we anticipate, Lord, your great presence to move upon every heart, every home represented, every individual. And dear God, since we have this privilege to have our brothers, Lord, from Grenada, even some from Guyana coming tonight, that we could all be here, Father. Lord, around your table, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And seeing what we are approaching, dear God, Father, the mystery of your great love expressed towards us. And you said, by this love shall all men know that we are disciples when we love one another. And you said, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. And reading this scripture, seeing, oh God, Father, the conditions that existed that had to be removed from the city of Jerusalem in that time of restoration. Lord God, we ask that you search us out tonight, that you find anything like this among us. Oh God, it would cease from this night. You would purge it out, dear God, that this truly can be a city of perfect love. Lord, may you grant it, Father. We pray and we ask all these things tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. May have a seat. We had a couple from Grenada, couple of brothers from Grenada that came in today. Is there along tonight? Who came in, didn't make it today, and we have some from Guyana, understand? Could they stand tonight, wherever they are? I don't know them. God bless you, brothers. Amen. We welcome you in the Third Exodus Assembly. Amen. In the island, God bless you. Never see. We are from Brother King's Church. Remember, Brother King was here with us last year, and some of them will be coming in tomorrow again. We're certainly glad for that. I have some from Guyana coming in, and there are Brother Fenton and his family there, and we know it's going to be a great time around God's Word. Well, we will be coming to his table shortly, but I wanted to just take a little exhortation, something here in the prayer service Friday night, and we didn't do that, and then tonight, being the Lord's Supper, we already have had water baptism. And we are so thankful for these saints who have made this great stand, this great decision to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this day, this evil day that we live in. The light has shone into their hearts to give them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They have made a stand to turn their back upon the world and embrace his great truth and to walk in the light as he's in the light. And we know the Bible says the blood of his son cleanses them from all sin. And they have fellowship one with the other. And it's been a great time for us, speaking about Melchizedek and bread and wine in this season, and God raising us up from the dust to the stars. So I guess coming to his table tonight would even have a deeper meaning for us who would have the opportunity to come. But out of this scripture reading here in the book of Nehemiah, you know, it's strange how something like this would be placed in the air. And it was, I think, late Saturday night, something just seemed to speak to me out of this while I was studying about Enoch and the pyramid and all these things. And I didn't even know where this just came from, like out of the blue. And this scripture just struck me, and I thought I was going to use it in a prayer service. And that was the Saturday before. I thought I was using this last prayer service Friday gone, and we didn't. And then coming tonight, I just felt it's appropriate to speak on coming to the Lord's table, because especially in this hour and the things that we are looking at and speaking about, just for the tape tonight, Jerusalem, the city of perfect love, knowing that this great bride, perfect love, must exist among us before we go, because the angel told the prophet when he went beyond the curtain of time, he said, without perfect love, you cannot come in this place. And he says, what he experienced there on that side must first be among the church here before it goes in the rapture. So if this great thing is happening, then it is not just a city of truth, it's not just a fortified city, but it's a city of love, because he who himself, the city is being built, that it might become his dwelling place, the temple is being raised up, that he might be worshipped, and he might be honored, and the very inhabitants who are the very express attributes of his that makes up this great city, he himself is love. God is love. This great capstone that we are speaking about, the coming of the headstone, the cap of the pyramids of our lives, is the great capstone of love. And this great love that is being exhibited in this time of the marriage, we also have a couple here from Barbados. Could you stand? This is Brother Amy's daughter from Barbados. And a fiancé, and we receive a call from them, and they wanted to come to Trinidad. They're going to be married, and so that's real shopping and so on. And they're staying with our brother, Selwyn Alexander, sister, and the brother is staying with brother Kelvin Dial. And they're here tonight in the service. And we are glad it's the only service. They came in Sunday night, and they leave on Friday. And they're going to be married, so we pray that the Holy Spirit will put a great thing in their heart that would bind them and make them eternal mates by the grace of God. Take God to do that. The only way God can do that, they have to make themselves available to Him to do that. And I think that, you know, the fruit of the righteous is out of the Lord, and God knows to work things out. Her dad used to be a pastor in Barbados in the old days. Since then, you know, Barbados, it just seems to be such a cruel place for the message. And today is barely but a little group there that is struggling to survive. And, you know, we had some meetings in Barbados 2 years ago as well. And Brother Narayan Singh is in the back of the service. So if you, make sure before you go home tonight, make sure you see Brother Narayan Singh. Brother Narayan Singh, it'd be nice if you stay, because Sister Amy, that's her mother, always asks for you, and she always wanted to know, because she knows Brother Narayan Singh from back in the old days when he's by Brother Sankey's church. So I think with Brother Sankey and some of the brothers from the States, Brother Henry Green and Day was the ones who made that attempt to start that work some years ago, and since they no longer exist, but this is his daughter that is here, and she's been married. And you know, when they was coming to try to shop to get a wedding dress, it just struck me. I says, hey, maybe have something in that. I remember when Brother Melville met Brother Pete and Dave from Tobago, when that day when the car broke down in the day of the wedding, and he had to get him a ride. And so Brother Pete and his wife came into the message, because, you know, it's a great thing about the bride. You know, Brother Bram talked about that man who was coming by this church where the bride and the groom was coming out. And God spoke to him and told him, you are coming into the bride. And so, you know, knowing those things, when they mention that they want to come to get a wedding dress, they're what? Coming to train that to get a wedding dress. I trust that, you know, God working that by the grace of God, and they really go back with their wedding garment, which is the word of the hour. Amen. And that God can do something for them, because she today is in the little Pentecostal church somewhere. And the brother's a Nazarene, but we're glad to have them here tonight, that they can get exposed to some real old-fashioned, born-again, Bible-born-again, not Pentecostal, born-again, Bible-born-again, old-time religion of the Book of Acts, and that tonight can really do something for them by the grace of God. So we have seen some Grenadian from Guyana and from Barbados. This couple here, we are glad to have all God's people in the streets and visitors tonight in the house of God tonight. Amen. So this little exhortation, I felt would be appropriate for the local church here to speak something on brotherly love, perfect love, because it was put here in the book of Nehemiah. While it showed they were fighting with a sword against external enemies to rebuild Jerusalem, that the desire of all nations would come, and this great city of truth, the light would be seen from round about, yet we find that they had internal problems where they were bringing one another into bondage after they had come out of bondage from Babylon. I'd ask Brother Errol in the back for a church's book, I trusted. Did you get that book for me? I can't read it if it's in the office in the back. I have to get it here, amen. So they didn't seem to be delivered completely from some of the influences that had held them in captivity for 70 years. They were taken into bondage by a power, and they live in Babylon, and they were conformed to Babylon, and they live under the spirit and the power and the influence of Babylon for 70 years. And when they've been restored back to the land of the fathers, they were glad to be delivered, and they're glad to come back to their own city, and they're glad to come back to the true faith. But sometimes you could get delivered from a lot of outward things, but you still need to have complete deliverance from the power of indwelling sin.
Even though you're delivered from powers that was external that had you in captivity at one time. You know, you can come out to Egypt, but Egypt have to come out to you. You take the man out to the river, but you have to take the river out to the man afterwards. And so even though Israel had come out to Egypt, they still wanted onions and garlics and watermelons, and still wanted to go back to those things in Egypt because it was still inside of them. And so here they come out to Babylon, and they had become so conformed to the ways and the spirit of the world, I guess they didn't realize that their methods in dealing with one another was not fully scriptural according to the laws that God had given them to govern them in their own land. Israel was called out and separated to be a special nation different from all other nations. God said, out of Egypt I've called my son. God said, I'm not going to make you the tail, I'm going to make you the head of the nations. Israel was to be the head of the nations. Israel was to be the standard in the earth. And God was to be the God amongst them. And all the world to know God and to know the truth was to look at this people who God had redeemed from bondage. They were born into that bondage. And God sent a prophet and vindicated his ministry with a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, giving two signs to confirm his commission. Is that right? And Moses came with mighty signs and wonders and called them out to this system. Is that right? Have God done the same for us? Have he called us out to this system? Did he send a prophet like Moses? Did he vindicate him with a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud? Did he give him two signs to confirm his commission? Have God raised up a bride to be the standard in the earth? Exactly. And that's why it's so important to stay conscious of God's purpose, his objective that he's trying to achieve in our lives. We are not just coming to church. God has called us out for a purpose. God wants to achieve that purpose in and through us. God wants to be glorified in us, that his name would be admired in us and be glorified in his saints. And you will be the salt of the earth. You will be the light of the world. Is that what he says? Jerusalem, a light will be seen round about by all nations. What is this light? In him is life, and his life is the light of men. Amen. She is the Lamb's wife, and the wife is bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, faith of his faith, virtue of his virtue, life of his life, spirit of his spirit. She is him revealed. Is that right? So if we talk about Jerusalem, the Lamb's wife, we are talking about Melchizedek being revealed in human flesh. That higher order, that eternal order, that word order. And the word is God. So there'll be some people in the image and likeness of God, reflecting God. Little messiahs. Is that what he says? And while they were so busy, engaged in building the walls, and while they were so busy, engaged in removing the rubbish, and while they were so busy, engaged in healing the breaches, and while they were so anointed and inspired under the leadership of Nehemiah, amen, Jehovah comforts. In that great time, yet we see these people was overlooking something that God designated a whole chapter to it, the same way he designates a whole chapter to all the people involved in building the wall. And they were being rebuked because they were expressing a selfishness, a self-centeredness. They were taken up with their own self-advancement. And it was at the expense of the weaker brothers and sisters. They were capitalizing on opportunities of the brothers and sisters' weakness to strengthen their own self. Through hardship, they were taking the brothers' lands. They were taking their sister homes in mortgage. Before they helped them, they were like, my brother's in need. My sister's in need. I'm going to put, God bless me. I'm in a position to help them. I can help them. And instead of they do that, they realize I can hold your line. Because that is the way business is transacted in the world. But that was the Babylonian way, not God way. Because Leviticus 25 had tell them the people belong to God and the land belong to God and God delivered them from bondage and they cannot treat the brother that way because when they couldn't deliver themselves, God had come and delivered them. And God gave them laws that a kinsman must jeopardize himself to save his kinsman. But they were operating with a harshness, with a fierceness. They were operating with a callousness, in an egotistic manner, in a self-centered way, that they were failing to realize God had the burden system that way so they can reflect and continue to reflect what God, who God is and what he did for them. So the God that they saw coming in a pillar of fire, now they could see that God being expressed through one another to each other. When Nehemiah heard the cry and they were crying against their own brothers and sisters, and it was a great cry against their brethren, the Jews. The people who would have had a parcel of land was not picking up sheaf. They were stragglers because the land was mortgaged. Because the brothers didn't use their position to help them maintain their independence and become settled and to help them stay and keep what was allocated to them by Joshua. But what they did, they used that weakened state to take control of what the others had by subjecting them to debt. And they put them in debt to them. And they become a creditor who is going to take and control what was given by God to them because they saw them in a manner where they couldn't exist for themselves. And when Nehemiah saw that, he realized that the people was in Jerusalem, rebuilding Jerusalem, but they didn't understand, they didn't see the full mystery of what Jerusalem was supposed to be. It was to be the city of the living God. Spirits of just men made perfect, where the voice of the blood speaketh better things. Where the very mystery in that city, they know that who is the bride? The bride came into existence when the bridegroom was put to sleep and taken out of his sight. It was the death on the cross, like when Adam was put to sleep, out of his sight in water, blood, and he gave up the ghost to give birth to a bride. Like God took back Adam and brought into expression so that the greatest expression of love, the greatest intimacy between a husband and wife can be made known. And so they were failing to realize that Jesus had prayed, Father, that they may be one as I and you are one. That's what he prayed for us in John 17. He came to us because we could not come to him as we sang tonight. He tore down the middle wall of partition. He slew the enmity. He brought reconciliation. He restored fellowship. He brought back union. And of twain, he made one, thereby making peace. Amen. And so we see then that if God did such a great thing on the cross, expressing that love, then the very city is raised up. That's why she's the perfection of beauty. She has his character, his perfect character. She's married to the perfect Son of the Living God. That's why she's a bride of wrinkles. He washed her by his own blood. He filled her with his own spirit. In him she move and live and have a being. So it's a great thing. And when Nehemiah, in that time, he had so wept for that, because he knew why God had called these people out under a prophet, why God had brought them into that land, why God had raised them up to be the greatest nation, why God was going to use these people to show himself to the world. And that's exactly what he did in the first Exodus, and what he wants to do in this third Exodus, and bring it to its fulfillment. And so in that time of restoration, when they were rebuilding and they faced all these problems, external things, boy, they could stand against Sanballat, they could stand against Tobiah, they could sharpen the sword, and a man with his towel in one hand and his sword in the next hand say, nobody is stopping me from putting up my wall in this hour. God called me to rebuild my wall. I chop it left and right. Everything going to fall on the side that's going to stand in my way. My wall must go up. Sound powerful. But then, sometimes they can't tell the difference between the brother and the enemy. Sometimes they lose their sense of judgment. So then in the midst of the building the wall and having the sword in their hand and they take off the clothes for washing and the wall being completed instead of the, we have this whole chapter 5. And it's something internal. Among the builders themselves. Greed for riches. Abraham met Melchizedek and got better wine. What for? He jeopardized his life. He went from Dan to Beersheba. He took his best men, best horses, and put his life on the line to redeem them back. Is that right? Those who are giving him trouble. And when he did that, he reflected what Melchizedek was going to do when he became flesh and laid up his life on the cross, and his body was to be broken, his blood was to be shed to bring redemption and reconciliation to man, to bring man and God one again. So Melchizedek could open up the mystery to Abraham by giving him bread and wine, because Abraham had lived out something that reflected what was in the back of God's mind when the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world to put the names of the elect on the lamb's book. Is that right? Sure, it's a great thing. And when the king of Sodom came to Abraham and offered him riches, Abraham said, I will not take a shred nor a shoe latchet from you. I have lifted my hand to Elion, the possessor of heaven and the most high God. Is that right? He had already drank that wine and ate that bread. He had a supernatural power in his life. He had a revelation. He was looking for eternal things. A city with build and maker is God. But the king of Sodom couldn't trap him and tie him back to know Sodom owned nothing from this earth. He was raised up for a new order. Seen a vision of something real. As we would come to the table tonight, that bread, that wine, that broken bread, and that wine that is to be poured out. And we think of this great mystery that was body and his blood. And today the word and the spirit is opening up that mystery of what that was. And the one who came, the word, who became flesh and dwelt among us. In order to bring us back to the world, we who bypass the world. To build us up into this great city to become the Lamb's wife. The heavenly Jerusalem, the joy of the whole earth. The perfection of beauty, a city that had foundation, a continuing city. I want you to catch tonight, as the church of the living God, God is doing a great thing for you this hour. God is moving supernaturally among you. You see the Holy Ghost coming down. You see him filling people. You see what he's doing. You see him opening the word. You see him lifting our faith. You see him moving us into a sphere where everything that is an obstacle and everything that is a fix, he'll point it out by the word in this season. And when you see it in the word and you see the hindrance, quickly, just put it in place. Put it in place. Yield and submit. Amen. Because it is for your progress. It is for your deliverance. Trust him and believe him. Amen. Glory. Just submit to him. Say, speak, Lord, thy servant here. Be it unto me, O Lord, according to thy word. Because the people told Nehemiah, he said, we'll restore. They submitted. No fight up. They realized, my goodness, how did we get to that? They realized, we get caught in something here. We don't understand where we get caught in.
Let me read this here. Out of the Tatian age, page 222-223. He's speaking about, I know your love, your service, your faith and patience. He said, you will know that their love is placed between works and service. God is speaking to our church in a dark hour. We call it dark ages, and again cross darkness on the earth and upon the peoples. When the darkest time just before dawn. It's another dark time. And the morning star that was promised them there, we know when they go between at daybreak when that morning star has come out. And that dominant female, that Catholic Church, she's taking over the whole world and will control the world, trade and commerce and religion and everything in this hour. Is that right? Exactly right. And that's a Babylon God calls us out to come out of Babylon, my people. Her sins have come into heaven. So when God's looking in that church, he says, I know your love, I know your service, I know your faith, I know your patience, and he knows ours tonight. And here he says, you will note that their love is placed between works and service. And that is the right place for it. Because without love, our works are not accepted before God, and neither is our service. We'll be coming to wash one another's feet after the Lord's Supper. After the bread is broken, the wine is poured out. We'll be coming to stoop in humility to take each other's feet into our hands with a basin of water. Why? Because the highest of heaven became the lowest on earth and stooped to even wash the stinking dirty feet of fishermen. God of heaven, who cherubim and seraphim put their wings over their face and cry, holy, holy, night, and they couldn't even look on him. Because they were so filthy in his sight, though they had never even known sin. Yet that God put on flesh and stooped and washed the feet. And Peter caught it. Peter said, Lord, don't let my feet. He says, don't get emotional over this. I'm doing this as an example unto you. I'm showing you the kind of humility you have to stoop to. I'm showing you the depth that have come down if you're to be my servant in the earth. See? So here we are seeing that God here placing this great thing, and this is an hour, you know, when iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. This is an age of selfishness. This is an age of competition. This is the age when men are fierce, cold, calculated. See? False accusers, rebellious, everything is this type of age we live in. Incontinent, despisers, not do good, truth breakers, fierce. And you see the aggression in sport, you see the aggression in business, you see the aggression in everything. The aggression, aggression, aggression. You're driving the car on the road, you see the aggression, get out of the way, and that have to come true. There's a spirit on the edge. You see the aggression. What an age God put us into. You know why? This life will be tested to prove that she is faith and virtue is virtue. To prove she is worthy of being that bride. Because remember, every denomination will go in the lake of fire. So if we're going to exalt this bride, we have to prove that she's bride material. And so she'll have to be tested just like he was tested. And if he hit 16,000 kilocycles, she'll have to hit the same pen. Because he didn't take some other material to make the bride. He took part of the bridegroom to make the bride. Is that right? Oh, my. Think about it. Is that real? And this might kill you in the seat, but it can raise you from the dead too. So don't get paranoid. When you, if the light shine on you, and expose certain things in you. They say, thank you, Lord. Out the window it goes. Out the window it goes. Out the window it goes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Cut me free from it, Jesus. Let me please you, Lord. Amen. I want to be like you. I want to be like you. Hallelujah. Because Jerusalem must rise. Hallelujah. Let me please you, Lord. Amen. I want to be like you. I want to be like you. Hallelujah. Because Jerusalem must rise. Hallelujah! So without love, our works are not accepted before God, neither is our service. Without love, our works are not accepted before God, neither our service. Service and works without love is nothing to God. My, as I have done this unto you, so you should do unto others. That's why feet washing is always placed after communion. Because the breaking the bread and the pouring of the wine, that's his work on the cross when he released the life. Then that life come back in us is for what? To put us in service. The Holy Ghost is to put you in service. And then if you have to serve him, then you can't serve without the Spirit. You can't fulfill his word without the Spirit. And if you have a Spirit, you will be like him. Is that right? You will be like him. That's why the Spirit is given. In that day, you will know I am the Father, and the Father me, and I am you, and you in me. To fulfill the prayer, they may be one. That's why in the book of Acts, when he called them out to earthly Jerusalem, and he raised them the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, and Paul said, we are not from Hagar, that's in bondage, that's earthly Jerusalem, but we are from Sarah, the married wife, the Jerusalem which is above. Is that right? We're like Isaac, the children of promise, who came by the Spirit. And so, you find it here, they had all things in one accord. Look at Barnabas and all them. Acts 4 tell you, all of their heart, they came and they laid there. Why? To show the oneness that between Jesus and the Father was now between them and him too. They were so unified. Just like Adam and Eve before the fall. Before the serpent came, preaching another gospel, another Jesus to bring a fall to the church like he brought a fall to the human race. Is that right? And then if here now, he's rebuilding that which fallen and was taken to Babylon. He's called us out at the end of the seventh decade and rebuilding the thing back. Then Alpha and Omega can be the same. Is that perfect in the Bible? Watch how precise the Spirit is put in that day. Not just resurrection and translation and angelic visitation. They had perfect love among them. Is that right? That even Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 said, do I get my butt be burned after love? I'm nothing. Love is not easily provoked. Love will be just unseemly. Love is not puffed up. Amen. Knowledge will pass away. Prophecy will fail. All these things. Is that right? But when that is perfect is come, when he who is perfect himself is coming, the capstone himself that is coming down. Notice what he's doing to this church. He's meeting the comer on the seventh step locally and bringing you into the king's chamber. Into the eighth day, into eternity, into eternal order with the empty coffer in the king's chamber, into resurrection, into immortality. Something is happening. And that's why we must have this. And that's why I was so determined tonight to get this right in the midst of these three physical ordinances. Because these three physical ordinances expresses his divine love. Because you're baptized unto his burial. You raise in likeness of his resurrection. The broken bread. His body was broken. The pot of wine. His blood was shed. And then the feet washing the service to one another. That's why this, see, I come up here to make sure we just have baptism and make sure we just have things here to put this little time, not to put a little time in here, to slot this exhortation right inside of here. Take it out to Nehemiah, just in between all the rebuilding. So we are correct. Amen. Hallelujah. But just drop that inside of it to cement it. Amen. Glory be to God. We can move into the convention. Consecrated, dedicated, not no kind of wild business or something, but we can come in a heart, say, God, we are obeying your word. We are trying to meet every requirement that you give to us. We are lining up, Lord God, as you take the measuring line and line us up, that we can be built into the headstone. Amen. That the plummet could be put in every one of us and plumb us. Amen. And make sure we ain't going up crooked, we line up straight. Amen. That we can truly be the city of truth, city of love. Glory. The only place there'll be love in the last days will be where? In heavenly Jerusalem, in the Lamb's wife, in the bride. See what we're talking about? It's right. No matter how you turn it, it's false coin. Equal all sides. Word can't go wrong because Him. Amen. Fix it. My. So without love, our works are not accepted before God, and neither is our service. Paul speaking to Corinthians said, without love, I am nothing, and whatever I do is without profit unless it is done in love. Now you can see right here that these believers weren't in that Nicolaitan class that did works as a means of salvation or to be admired by men. They did their works out of the love of God that was shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. That love in their hearts was God's love for His own. Jesus said, by this love shall all men know you are my disciples when you have love one for the other. The pagans who saw the lives of those early Christians said, behold how they love one another. John says, everyone that loveth is born of God. He said, I want to give a warning right here. And I'm coming back and tying my text here. At the end of the seventh decade. I want to give a warning right here. It says concerning the last days that because of abounding iniquity, the love of many will wax cold. In the Laodicean or last age, self-love and love for material things will take the place of the true love of God. Self-love and love for material things will take the place of the true love of God. We need to guard against the power of sin in these last days. So many are getting so hard because they haven't realized the effect of this last day spirit. It is time to draw nigh to God and let Him fill our lives with His love. Or we will feel the coldness of the last day church and reject the truth of God, which alone is able to help us. So many have failed to realize the effect of this last day spirit. That they become callous, they become hard, they become insensitive, they become dogmatic. They quick to criticize, they can't compliment. They quick to put down, they can't show their hand to help. They quick to capitalize on somebody's mistake and straighten themselves. They can't, they don't desire to see somebody have the same type of independence that they enjoy. Think of it. They have failed to realize they live in an age and they fail to realize the spirit that dominates the age and the darkness that deforms. But there's a light here, that power to transform, to change, to quicken and raise up. So many are getting so hard. Look at yourself tonight as you get ready to come to this table. So many are getting so hard. You get mean. You hold grudges. They quit the hurt back when they get hurt. They get aggressive. They get competitive with other people. Run you off the road like chariots jostling one another in the broad ways, as the Bible says in the last day, like torches. Shrewd. I was thinking the last couple of days when I was studying this, it began to appear in the papers, this one. Failed the dope test. This one failed the dope test. This one failed the dope test. This one failed the dope test. And people are caving in. Because the heroes who stood on the podium glittering with gold, who seem to be role models and so great, they're finding out they were cheats. And they can't tell all their followers and admirers that they really was cheating because their money was too big. And the endorsements for the products was too attractive. And when they realize if they win, they can endorse Nike sneakers, can endorse Adidas vests, you can endorse this other one,
track pants, but he can make millions of different products. And then every race, big event you have to enter into. But they have to pay such a big fee, millions, just to appear. And then you have television rights and everything else. It's so attractive, but it's no good for you if you don't win. And so, anything to win. You're willing to cheat to win. The greed. Satan used money to stir up covetousness and greed in the hearts of people. Stir up lust inside of them. And because of that, brother, he manipulates them. And then they end. When they get exposed, after they already have the influence of millions who adore them, who wear in the cap, who wear in the t-shirt with the name and the picture print on it, who have all the cutout pin up in the room, who want to be like Mike or want to be like the new star. See? Then when they realize, well, they cheat. Well, then it comes like, what was used? Nobody can be perfect. So then Satan subtly used one to make millions cheaters. Because the attraction and the allegiance become so strong, they can't untie themselves and say, I don't identify with that. Because the admiration gets too great. Because they build sinking sand, they build the carnal flesh of men who have been born again. Giants in the last days. Spirit of idolatry. Why? To take away attention from Jesus Christ and exalt others. Amen! And so many fail to realize the effects of the last spirit. In an age when a prophet came who spoke into existence and said, humble thyself. They sent him filth. In envelopes, in the mail, invite him to the meetings, use his name to gather the people, pick up the offering, and then tell them he's not there. Kill his effect! Say, God's with him and he have the gift, but when he try to teach doctrine, he's false, his teaching is wrong. See? Evil men, see, juices, wax works, deceiving and being deceived in the last days. Reprobates concerning the faith. Yet that prophet could have been a multi-millionaire student says, when they sent him all that money in the check, $1.5 million that first time, out in 1946, it was $1.5 million. He said, my rent cost me $100 a month. You can rent fully furnished house $100 a month today? You show you how much $100 was back then? And get $1.5 million. And turn to me. He didn't want to be bought by men. The king of Sodom couldn't tempt him. He said, I lift my hand to Elion. He never kissed them. Come on, a ball of fire in the cave. Give him a commission. Think of it, friends. Why? Because God wanted to have a bride with character. God wanted to have a bride with some backbone. God wanted to have a bride who would stand for something. So God had to put up the right kind of example before us. So we can see something genuine. Because in this world, we're going to see all kinds of heroes with a lot of flaws, with a lot of perversion inside of them that Satan will want us to run after, only to become like them, to become hardened like them. But God has given us one who could preach white Christ, speak in the morning, and humble thyself in the evening. Hallelujah! What do you mean, white Christ, speak in the morning, and preach humble thyself in the evening? I like that. I like that. Just love that tonight. Hallelujah! So that's a warning. So we meet again against the power of sin these last days. So many are getting so hard.
But they haven't realized the effect of this last is spirit. He said, I know you're serious. Jesus said, he that is the greatest is a servant to all. A wise man commented on that saying, here's what he said, only history will prove the truth of that dictum. That man was right. All the truly great men of history have been servants. They who demanded to be served, they who oppressed, they who sought to be always at the head have gone down in shame. Even the very rich are condemned by God when they have not used their wealth right. But look into history and you'll find that the truly great were those who served others. History can never acclaim those for whom much was done, but it will forever praise those who did much for others. Now let us apply that to ourselves. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, so we are to follow that example. See him as he bows himself over the feet of the apostles and washes their tired and dirty feet. He said, you don't know now what I am doing, but you will know hereafter. But what you see me doing, you ought also to do. He became a servant in order that God could elevate him to the highest heights. And one day in the judgment of saints, we are going to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen. It is hard to be always a servant, but those who spend and are spent for others will one day be seated with him in his throne. It will be worth it all. Then let us labor for the master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. And when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called yonder, we'll begin. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Amen. So notice, in this hour, when this great Jerusalem is rising, when the desire of all nations, the captain of love, the headstone itself is going to come with shoutings of grace. In that hour, there could be no schisms in the body. And if that headstone is coming down and we are feeling his presence, and there's a man here, the one who has designed the city, the architect himself, who knows what it takes to raise it up into the fullness of that glory. Amen. The man who is here who can turn on the light, the chief engineer himself. Amen. Then how we ought to stand and come to that place where we can be truly fitly joined and compacted together. Amen. And grow it, fitly joined, fitly framed, and grow it into an holy temple. See, these are going to Babylon, but they were still under the effects of that last day spirit of Babylon. That had them callous and hard and selfish and self-centered, making them indifferent to their own fellow men. Amen. Now, let us look at the next couple of minutes quickly. Why does a person do that? Why were they doing that? They didn't have to do that. Why did a brother have to take the other brother's mortgage? Why did he have to hold the man line? Why did he have to see the man bawling and crying, can't pay the debt? Just maybe hoping that he maybe could prosper off of the other man thing. When he should have helped the man to keep his own and enjoy his own thing and be greater to his honor. To have helped his brother to live in the benefit and the enjoyment of what God gave him. That now to make his own brother dependent upon him. Which one you prefer, to make somebody dependent upon you or help them to live and enjoy the privilege that you enjoy if you are not in bondage? Why did the prophet not start a personality cult? Why didn't he make himself the big rock and a little pebble on the beach? Why didn't he bring a Nicolaitan system like a pope and make everybody come to him when you can't get it? Why did he say, every man have access to going to veil? The Aaronic system is finished. He said, you cross over into Jordan. Bring the power and blessing of divine love. Display to your own congregation. Show them there's a land there. I have come to open up that land to you. Why are those people trying to suppress people even back in that time and say, you're not supposed to preach. You're supposed to listen to tapes. Well, Abraham alone must preach. He's alone, news of God. Had people like, remember in the first Exodus? Moses forbid them to prophesy. Tell them don't prophesy. Only you should prophesy. He said, Joshua admires zeal for me. He's a good PR man, but
That is not the program of God. I would that all men should prophesy. Amen. See, fearful and insecure. When people get fearful and insecure, see, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. When you fear in somebody going to outdo you, progress beyond you, be better than you, you ain't content with what God gives you. You think you can get by your might and your own power, and then you afraid to even praise and honor and compliment and exalt someone else because they might get too popular, too strong, and so you have to diminish the popularity, you have to diminish their honor so you could get the honor. That's a person of fear. Think of it. And I was thinking of these people, you know, how Satan, you know, make them in such a way that now as they begin to scream these things out, they say, no, we're going to blood testing. No more urine testing. They say, come to the year 2000 next year Olympics in Sydney, Australia, blood testing. Nobody could beat the thing no more. We're going to weed everything out. Even the little bitty scheme is going to get exposed. Brother, God truly is going to bring a church without sin. How many happy for that? Praise God, amen. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. As long as I have blood, I don't have to hide my sin. As long as I have blood, I don't have to be full of terror. I can come in humility and say, Father, forgive me. Father, I want to be loose from this. Father, I want your spirit. Father, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than the snow. Father, you said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Come, let us reason together. Let the fear run, let the come to him, amen. By a new and living way, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you need to walk in the light, and the blood of someone will cleanse you from all sin. And you obey the Holy Spirit when he speaks to you. When the Holy Spirit tells you, go and make that thing right, you go and make that thing right. Don't delay. Speaking to the young lady, I say, you go and make that thing right. Sometimes you give people instruction, don't they? Put your mind back in the hope God forget it. Remember, time does not erase sin. Remember, there's only one way to be rid of sin, that's in the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't fool yourself. Any good friend you have, they will pull you aside and say, obey the word. Go into Jordan and dip 7 times. Don't puff up yourself. Remember what I'm to Naaman? If you humble yourself, God will set you free. Oh my, let's just stand. I don't want to go long. They were enslaving one another due to poverty. Many times a person in the Old Testament could become a bond servant. And even though he go and serve because he couldn't pay his debt, God gave a release in the seventh year. And God gave a law that even before 7 years, you have a kinsman who could pay his redemption, that kinsman could take him out. Because God wanted them to show them and teach them that they must not hold a brother in bondage. That even though the brother have to submit to them and they become a bond servant to a master, yet all the master owed was the sum of money, if he loaned them money, or the exact amount of service was required to pay back that money. The master never owned the person. You getting that? But you know what has happened with people? People like to control people. So people uses the opportunities to
to get a superiority complex and become domineering and become controlling, because they have a situation to suppress the other person and hold them in a false subjection. It was happening in Jerusalem, the town when it was building. Amen. Say, just making people pay interest. They get the bank spirit in them. Exploiting, manipulating people. Controlling them by methods, shrewd methods. And that's why God instituted the Jubilee. That's why God instituted the year of release. That's why God showed that Israelite could never become a slave to another Israelite. He said, when he's going out, full up a bag with oil and wine and corn and cattle and everything. In other words, help your brother to make sure you don't go back into a state of poverty. Because remember, I took you out of Egypt, God says. God was giving them laws to show them the cheerfulness in giving. And given with purpose to help one come into the true place where they can maintain that place. And what you enjoy, they can enjoy too. Because that's God's greatness being expressed in you. You reflecting God when you do that. When you act that way, you're displaying the token. When you act that way, you become an outlet for God. When it's me and mine and my own, and nobody can tell me, you know, I get it, I work hard for this. I could find you from Cain all the way to the last day. On the next year, I can't find you. Not in the true vine, can't find you in the true vine. Yeah, come out of Babylon, it's in Jerusalem. The filter of Jerusalem was the city of love. It was the city of the great king, who himself is love. And the city was meant to be the bride, who became the expression of his very love. He made us what we are and gave us the position by just by grace, unconditional love. Adam never worked not one day to become God over the earth. He didn't pray for that. God took him and placed him position here. There's not one promise we can work for God. We are blessed with all blessings in Christ. And to get in Christ, you have to come by the Holy Ghost. And to get the Holy Ghost, you have to be identified with him laying down his life for you, for the life to come back on you. And that's what we come to tonight, as we come to this table. As I have loved you. And for us to know how he wants us to love one another, we have to see the love he has loved us with. When man, no way, he couldn't come back to God. Because every other man was going to come by sex and also be condemned. Because no one could bring a clean thing out of unclean. Everything was lost. But God submitted himself to become the curse. To take man's place. To rid man of his sin and guilt. Take it upon himself. Living he loved me. Dying he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. Someday he's coming. Oh, glorious day. To bring us back. Like Hosea, bring her right back to become John Day's. Reinstate his wife! Where her name is good on the check. Think of it. Because of self-interest, because of desire to advance their own instinct. Don't try to climb the ladder upon one another. Don't try to use each other for a stepping stone conveniently to get ahead. But rather, if you have to stop, like the Good Samaritan, get off your own beast. But the man who would have spit on you had you been alive passing there, Because you're a Samaritan, he's a Jew. And then you have to take your own substance. And it's like you're depriving yourself, you're keeping back your own program, you're getting involved with something that you could pass straight and leave and feel justified about because they have nothing to do with you. But Jesus is revealing, love thy neighbor as thyself. Love the Lord all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And then love one another as I have loved you. He was teaching that. And that's what it is. Look at Dr. Davis. When the prophet told him, he said, Dr. Davis, he said, the angel came to me. I'm going to perfect kings and potentates and monarchs. He said, get next to yourself, born. Your father was a moonshiner. Your mother, a little Catholic up in the woods, ain't no education. I give you the biggest break in your life by ordaining the Baptist Church. And now you get so spiritual, you get so ambitious, that's what you want to go and do. See? Spiritual organization. They want to hold him and keep him under the control of the Baptist system. When God wanted to exalt him to the prophet of the age. But man didn't think he was too good for the air. When man esteemed him, because they find he didn't have the education, he didn't have the polished grammar, he didn't have the backing of the big, recognized, renowned organizations. He had no degrees, he didn't study and get qualified for such a thing. He'd be an embarrassment to Christianity, they felt. And God saw one who will stay true to this world. He'll give his life for it. One who even a million lives to give him all to Jesus Christ. God will see that inside of you. You are that spirit of colonialism today. What that spirit of denominationalism. What that spirit of the banking system, the financial institutions. They always want to use somebody to advance their own self and their own cause. And then they always find somebody inappropriate. Because they have them categorized in their own mind and file away, and they must rise beyond that. It made them act with indifference to one another. They couldn't, the prophet said, a great man is make the other person feel they're the greatest person. Sometimes when you're praying for somebody, watch and see how easy it is with the prayer of his heart to ask God all the nice things for them, to bless them, and to really know that it's God you're talking to. And if you shine away and you really can't ask God of it, you see in your heart how you feel towards that person. It will become a fight and difficult for you to do. And you realize that you're getting in trouble with that person. And so, because of fear and insecurity, they were bringing them into bondage and was holding them down when they could have dealt with them in a different manner. When the very own laws of the land given by Moses, the type of relationship they should have had, they were not under the influence of that world, but the spirit of the age and the nation was what was upon them, dealing with one another in that manner. And because in their mind they wasn't clear to separate, we will call out of and into, out of the economy of man and the will of man, into the economy of God, under the will of God. We have come back to a theocracy. God is king among us, and this is the constitution we live by. You think I make up that? With Christ as the mystery of God, we'll be a rejected king, and you know what I'm talking about. Pillar of Fire come back to do a tip your headship over his church and crush the nations and destroy it because the world is worshipping the beast. They reject him, but his people have accepted him. And that's why the world, the bride, will not bow to organization. And that's why he'll raise up and is raising up to live in another economy. And when they say you can't buy or sell, God will provide and supply your every need. Exactly right. That's what the spoken word is for. but without love. Something a little deeper for one another. You desire that tonight? How many desire that tonight? A deeper feeling. A deeper feeling for one another. Like Abraham, before the communion from Melchizedek, he did something. Before you come to the table, wouldn't you like to have that feeling in your heart? No, you could come to the table in that attitude. Let God tonight, while we bow our heads and close our eyes, let God tonight just begin to remove all left and all malice. Let's keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's ask God to help our unsincerity. Let's sing softly, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today." We're getting ready to come to this table. You'll be served the Lord's Supper in a few minutes from now. But as you partake of it, you want your mind to be remembering Him, because He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Look where you were with the dust, but He came to raise us up to the stars. Isn't that right? Come to raise us up to the stars. Because He didn't want to leave us stuck in the dust. He didn't want to leave us there. Love be shed abroad in our hearts. Let that dove just fly on this place. Loves a humble heart. Also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also He took the cup. When He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep at spiritual death. For if we would judge ourselves, now is a time of self-examination, self-judgment. If we would judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. To bow our heads and close our eyes. This time of self-examination, self-judgment. Also tarrying one for the other. And you tarrying for us, the ministry, and we for you also. That we might come with a clean heart and a right spirit. As David said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. We might come to this great feast tonight to remember him who loved us and laid down his life for us. He who became sin that we could become the very righteousness of God. He who looked beyond our faults and saw our need. He who taught us how to love, even when loving brought heartache and loss. He who taught us how to forgive. He who taught us how to humble ourselves and take the lower place and serve. That in partaking of these elements, it would be a symbol that we truly partake of the world and the spirit. And we are what we eat. He says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. I will raise you up in the last days. To see what he's raising us up to in this hour. That he might find that perfect love among us. Thank you, Jesus. by your great mighty presence that is here among us tonight. And the light that you are shining in our hearts by quickening your word and showing to us, Lord, the hour that we have come to. And reminding us, dear God, of the way that you lived, Father. The footprints that you left in the sands of time. Even coming back in this day and the Son of Man being revealed again. And you might show yourself to us one more time, the mighty God being unveiled before us. That we can see you in your person, in your work, in your great character, dear God. As your greatness was expressed in such humility. Yet, oh God, so powerful that you created like just like you did back in Genesis. How we thank you, oh God. I think tonight, Lord, we can come and gather together like this. Around your table. Table that you prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. Oh God, in these last days when all hell is against this truth. Yet, Lord, you've come down just like Melchizedek did to Father Abraham. Just like you did in the middle of the Bible when you came that night and you took that bread in your hand, Father. You begin to break it and unfold the mystery behind it. Even as we do here tonight, Father. You took that bread and you broke it and said, "This is my body, this will be broken for you." You took that cup, dear God, and you blessed it and said, "This is my blood that has been shed for the remission of sins of many." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. You are in our hearts and our minds tonight, Father. As we gather around this table, knowing that this table is a place of fellowship, place of communion, that great blessing that man had back in the Garden of Eden. With unveiled face, no veil in between you and your children. Such sweet, blessed communion. And so you've come back to give that same thing again at evening time, Father. We see how man desired that, evolving the great communication system in such a place today. Only because they desire and they love to stay in contact with one another. But with all they have done, you can only put them in contact with one another, but not with you, Lord. But to your church. You've opened up the word. You've opened up the revelation. You've given us an access, dear God. You've linked up your body under one headship and by one language. That we can be in constant fellowship. Being led by your Holy Spirit. And as we come, Lord, tonight, reverencing you, coming in humility, coming with all the sincerity that we can come with, taking this bread, oh God, that was made by sanctified hands, asking to be sanctified for the purpose for which it is intended to be used tonight in this memorial feast. And this cup, dear God, we pray that you're blessed and sanctified for the purpose which is to be used, Lord, as you be served and being ministered to every one of your children. Remember that day you said, except you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. So many walked away from you that day, never understanding what you were saying. But tonight we stand here with perfect understanding. And oh God, because your body is broken, your blood shed, the veil was rent in twain. And we can come into the holiest once again, Father. Come right into your very presence. Almighty God. I pray that everyone that would partake of this supper tonight, they would eat this bread and drink of this cup, and your Holy Spirit would stand present the great Melchizedek to minister this blessing to this royal seed of Abraham, who have the very promise of the resurrection, that you'll raise them up again at the last day, and you'll raise them from the dust to the stars, that they'll put on immortality, O God. May tonight that very same Holy Spirit that came into them, giving them the earnest of that change, quickening them and making them alive to this great promise, Lord God, would move within them in a greater way. Lord, you shed abroad your love in a greater measure tonight, Father, taking them into deeper depths of fellowship. Almighty God, can rise up with greater power to serve you and to be about the Father's business to carry out your word in this hour. May they find this great strength at your table tonight. Remember, Lord, the first time it was instituted back in the Exodus that night, when they had the loins girded and the staff in their hand, waiting for the trumpet to sound when death was going through the land and darkness was all over the land. Dear God, they will listen for the sound of that trumpet. And it is written that those who went out, there was not one feeble one amongst them. Oh God, there is healing, Father, in your great atoning work. Not just salvation, but healing also. And I pray, oh God, that even those who might be sick in their bodies tonight, that sickness will be obliterated tonight. Its power will be broken. That devil will be cast away. It shall be raised up into health. And they will prosper in that health. Father, may it well. May they receive both physical and spiritual blessing here tonight. May we all find that closer walk, Father. That deeper experience our heart craves and longs for. May you grant it tonight. We pray, asking your blessing not just upon your table, but upon all that is to be served tonight in the household of faith, among the family of God here tonight. These who holds that promise of them, rapture in the resurrection in their heart, grant it, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in the wonderful, precious name of our great kinsman, redeem our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We lift our hands to you, Father. We bless your great, mighty name tonight. Let that Holy Spirit bring such a love in our hearts that you unify us. There'll be no division, no strife, no contention. There'll be just humility and sincerity in one mind and one accord, oh God. Such a love that knit our heart together, Father. Humbling ourselves, wanting to serve in one another. May you grant it. Let us enter into that deeper fellowship where all selfishness and self-centeredness and all its power be broken, its influence cast away from us. Be so free from these things, Father, that the world can take note that we have been with Jesus. They can say, just like we read in that quote, like they said of the early church, how they love one another. For by this love shall all men know your mind and silence. For he that is born of God, love one another. We thank you for that, Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give you honor and glory.
have our seats. Only the sections and brothers are passing. Let's start. Let's sing it. We remember thee.
Heart of man be sent upon him tonight. All in the side, whichever way, let it be reverent. Holy Spirit, just move. Let him minister each and every one of us tonight with great blessing.
Praise the Lord. that I chose.
Lift our hands and sing that amen. We're the whole realm of nature, man. Consecration tonight. That we're present, Father, for.
The city was Jerusalem. The time was long ago. The people called him Jesus. His crime was the day he he walked. He walked right through the gate. Then on up the hill, and as he fell beneath the weight, he cried, "Father, not my way, but I'm the one to live. But he gave himself the day he wore my crown. He could have called his heart on us. Take me away, please take me away. And then he walked that lonely hill, up that lonely hill. And then he fell beneath the weight. But then he cried, he said, Father, no. And as he fell beneath the weight, he cried, "Father, not my will, but I'm sure I'm the one to blame. I caused all this pain."
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, you just praise him all in the room. Oh, hallelujah. Praise.
Hallelujah. Blessed be your wonderful name, Lord. We praise you, we worship you. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How thankful we are for his great presence, the wonderful moving of his Holy Spirit in our midst. Certainly faithful. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is ever with whole. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. As you make our heads bow, our eyes close, just like invite Brother Anthony Melville to come and pray, asking God blessing on this part of the service.
Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name tonight, Father. How we give you thanks and praise tonight. Lord, for your great presence among us, Lord Jesus. The sweetness of the Holy Spirit, Lord, this place tonight. Being deep down in our souls, oh God. Oh, Father, how great you are tonight. How faithful you are, Lord. For your promise, where two or three are guarding your name, they are in the midst, Lord. Father, you're always faithful to your promises, Lord. We bear witness of that tonight. Stand in your great august presence, Father. This great communion service, oh God, you've come, Lord, and we have witnessed, Lord, and partook of three ordinances here tonight, Father. The water baptism, the Lord's Supper, now we are to enter into the feet washing, Father. How we thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we could do these things, Father. Lord, we are about to enter into the feet washing part, Lord. We so thankful for your word tonight that was spoke by your servant, Lord. Lord, challenging our hearts, Lord Jesus. Take away all the foolishness away, the selfishness away, Father. Making us more conscious how little we are, Father. Make us more conscious of what you have done for us, Lord. Your grace and your mercy, Lord. Make us conscious how you made yourself so little. You became us so we could become you. Oh, we give you thanks tonight, Father.
Hallelujah.
We praise your name, oh God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, we want to be so humble, Lord. We want to be so sincere in our hearts, Lord. We want to be each other's servants, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Lord, there's no big eyes and little you among us, Father. We all are the children of the living God tonight. And oh God, as we partake tonight in the feet washing, Father, may the love of Jesus Christ, oh God, may the love of God so bathe our hearts tonight, Lord. May we have such an experience in your presence tonight, Father, as we watch each other's feet tonight, Father. May it go deep down in our hearts. May we be so conscious tonight as we watch each other's feet tonight, Father. May we remember the words that were spoken unto us tonight, Father. And oh God, as we leave here tonight, Lord, may this experience never leave us, Father. But oh God, day after day, Lord, may we remember, oh God, we are each other's servants tonight, Father. Lord, oh God, bear our hearts with that perfect love, oh God. For we are the new Jerusalem, Father, the city of love, perfect love, oh God. May we always declare that love anywhere we go, Father, even loving our enemies, Father.